John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 16 through verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these precious words from the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we come and submit ourselves to your word, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts to grasp these eternal truths and to appreciate them more fully and more deeply. And that through your word and the fellowship at the table, that we would leave this place this morning closer to Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. We are moving along in our series in John. And if you've been with us in recent weeks and months, you'll remember that the framework has primarily been around these four encounters of Jesus, four different people demonstrating to us that Jesus has the same ability as God, because he is God, to know the hearts of men and women. The fourth example we came to last week was the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. He had been paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years. And Jesus approached him and miraculously and instantly healed him. And so he was now walking. I said last week, the text doesn't say this, but I'm guessing he was probably leaping. 38 years, this man had been paralyzed, and in an instant, he was healed and he was up. But instead of falling down in utter amazement and praise and thanksgiving, which you would think would be the natural response for the Pharisees and anybody who saw such a miracle as this, they actually approach the man and they say to him, "It is the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. What are you doing carrying your mat?" And we noted that they were so caught up with their own rules and their own additions and their own extra biblical requirements that it was more astonishing to them that someone would dare break their rules than it was for someone who had been paralyzed for 38 years to miraculously get up and walk. And they were infuriated. The thought of Jesus breaking their rules was infuriating. Look at verse 16. It says, "This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Who are you to break our rules?" And so they were persecuting him for this. But what's even more infuriating to the Pharisees is this astonishing defense that Jesus gives in verse 17. Look at how he answers. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That's an astonishing claim. If somebody accused me of breaking a biblical commandment, my response would be, let's go to the Word. Let's see what God's Word says about this and see if that's the case. And if I think I'm innocent, I would appeal to God's Word as the highest authority on any kind of moral issue or issue of ethical concern. Let's see what God's Word says. But Jesus doesn't do that. What he does here is he claims to be God. He says, God works on the Sabbath. I work on the Sabbath. That's the point of that very brief and brilliant remark in verse 17. My Father, God the Father, is working until now. He hasn't stopped working. And I do what my Father does because I am God the Son. He is God. He works. I am God. I work. If you argue with what I do on the Sabbath, you're arguing with God. That's what he appeals to, the claim that he is God. And this infuriates him even more. Look at verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he was claiming. They knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God. And it infuriated them to the point of wanting to kill him. They wanted to murder him, persecute him for this. This was blasphemy in their eyes. But as we see in our passage this morning, Jesus does not stop there. He goes on to make some what are just audacious claims about who he is. He's being put on trial by these Pharisees, and they're claiming they want to kill him for making the claim that he is God. And yet he launches into this monologue and makes some very audacious claims. And I want to just take a few minutes to look at them this morning and group them into 4 points. And the first point is this: Jesus has just claimed to be equal with God, and he expounds that by making the claim of identity of action. Identity of action. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "I truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. His works are my works. My works are his works. The works of God the Father are the works of God the Son. They are one in the works that they do. He works on the Sabbath. I work on the Sabbath." Now, yes, the scriptures very clearly teach that God rested on the seventh day, but that does not mean that he ceased to be involved in his creation. If God ceased sustaining his creation for 1 second, we would be annihilated. We would not be here. God's providential care continues 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And Jesus is saying, his work is my work. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. But this doesn't mean that Jesus is claiming to be a second God. He's not setting himself up as a rival deity. He's not saying you have God the Father and then I'm another God, God the Son. Look at the way he words this. This is a glimpse. This is a holy ground here. This is a glimpse into the inner workings of the Trinity. He is affirming here that he is equal in power. He's equal in glory. He's equal in the works that God the Father does. And yet at the same time, there's a subordination in terms of their relationship to one another. He submitted to the will of the Father. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, but what he does is what the Father does. That's deep. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Verse 20, he loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, probably a reference to his providential care. God is providentially working in all circumstances. We usually don't get to see what he's doing or why he's doing it. Or maybe in hindsight, we see things that the Lord has done in various circumstances. But Jesus is saying he sees all that the Father does. The Father shows him all that he himself is doing. And then he says, in greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Greater works than healing this 38-year paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda. I'm going to show you greater works than these, you Pharisees and those who are watching. So the Father loves the Son. He shows them all that he does. At the same time, they're equal in power. They're equal in glory. They're equal in their works. There's a love, mutual love between the two. And Christ does what the Father alone can do because he is God. So one way we might say this is that you have God the Father who sends and commands. You have God the Son who is obedient and who does the will and the works of the Father, equal in power, equal in glory, equal in substance, different in persons. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. When you add the Holy Spirit, which Jesus will comment on later. So, in response to the Pharisees who want to kill him, here is Jesus making this audacious claim that the works of God are my works. But then he makes a second claim. Verse 21, he doesn't stop there. Look at this. You can just imagine the Pharisees hearing this. And goes on in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. God raises the dead. I am God. I raise the dead. And speaking especially of spiritual life here, the spiritually dead who hear the voice of Christ will receive life and they will live. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And then skip down to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. That's the new birth. It is such a mystery. We don't understand how this occurs. And yet at the same time, it's very, very simple. Look at the process there in verse 24. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. The process is to simply hear the promise and to believe. Believe in Christ. Believe in the one who sent Christ. Christ is claiming here the ability to give eternal life. And what's the result of that? Into verse 24, he says, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the essence of the gospel. And so here's Jesus saying to these Pharisees, I have the power to give spiritual life. God raises souls from death. I raise souls from death. You believe in me. You believe in my name. You believe in my word. Hear it. Listen. Hear it and believe it. And you have eternal life. You'll be saved. So he's one with the Father in his actions. He has the power to give spiritual life. Thirdly, look at verse 28. He says, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Now he's not just talking about spiritual life. He's talking about resurrected physical life. This is physically bringing people back to life from the grave. And he's saying, I have that ability too, that a day is coming when I'm going to call all people. Believers, unbelievers, everyone who's ever lived and died, I'm going to call, and they are going to come out to a final resurrection 1 Corinthians 15 says a trumpet's going to blow. Thessalonians say a trumpet's going to blow. It's the voice of Christ, the blowing of a trumpet. And by the power of Christ, this same power that gave life back to these dead limbs, to the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, the same power that gave life to these dead limbs is going to give physical resurrection life to everyone who's ever died. He's going to bring them back to life. Just think about how audacious that claim is that he's making to the Pharisees. I am God, and one day I'm going to call all people back to life. In fact, it's already started, because he says in verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. If you've already responded by faith to the word and the promises of God, you have resurrection life already beginning within you. The process of resurrection has already begun. It's begun as a spiritual reality. It's begun within your soul. And he's saying that's going to be completed one day in the future. And the results of the fall are going to be fully and forever fixed forevermore. And Christ is accomplishing all of that. So his works are God's works. He has the power to give spiritual life. He has the power to resurrect. And fourthly and finally, look at verse 22. If those things didn't crawl all over the Pharisees, this one surely will. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. It's kind of ironic because here are these Pharisees. They're putting him on trial, persecuting him. They want to kill him. They want to charge him, try him, convict him, and punish him for the sin of blasphemy. And he turns this around and says, the Father judges no one. In fact, I am the judge. God has given me the delegated authority to judge all men. And so you can stand here in this little kangaroo mock trial, but one day you're going to stand before me with every man and woman that's ever lived, and I'm going to judge you. He says in verse 29, and then in verse 29, when he calls us to resurrection, he says, those who have done, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My judgment is perfect because my judgment is God's judgment, because I am God and God's judgment is perfect. Therefore, my judgment is perfect. His works are my works. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, where that term is used to prophesy one who will come and at the end of the ages that will draw all things to a close, and he will judge, and this world will be judged. And all of the warring empires of this world that have come one after another, empires come and empires go. Daniel prophesied that one called a Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to establish a perfect government that will reign for eternity in peace. It'll be a gentle government. It'll be eternal government. It'll be a government of grace. And Jesus is standing here before these Pharisees and saying, I'm the one that's going to do that. This is me. This is me. This is who I am. I am God. And one day you will hear my voice. And it's going to be a resurrection to life for some and a resurrection to judgment for others. That's the great comfort for believers. And that should be the greatest terror for those who do not know Christ. What Christ is claiming here is just astonishing. Some of you may be familiar with the well-known quote from C.S. Lewis about the claims of Christ. He said, in the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. Either he's true, or he's the silliest, most conceited character in the history of mankind. He goes on to write, you must make your own choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. That's astonishing. I hope that's not lost on anyone here this morning. Even if you've known Christ for a very long time, let's just think about who Jesus Christ claims to be. He is God. And here he is before those who wanted to kill him, the religious rulers of the day, and he's saying, you are talking to the God of the Sabbath. You are talking to the one whose works are the works of God. You are talking to the one who has the power to give spiritual life. You are talking to the one who will one day resurrect you from the dead and judge you for all of eternity. That's who you're talking to. And Jesus Christ claims he is God. There, no literate person can read the words of Christ and honestly say Christ did not claim to be God. You cannot do that. So the question this morning before every one of us is, what are we going to do with his claims? What are we going to do with these eternal claims? And it does call for action. Let me just take you back to verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Christ is our judge. Christ is the Lord who gives us life. Christ is our shepherd. Before we come to the table, let me just read the words of Psalm 23. The same Christ who will judge you one day as you stand before him also offered his own body for your sins, that when you stand before him on that day, you might have a covering and you might have a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness.